Hand, please, and we're going to continue our series on understanding the gospel. I'm going to take my jacket off because I need to take my brace off because my arm is swollen. So, understanding the gospel. Last time, Robert came up to me and he's like, wait a second, didn't we already go through this? Yes, we already went through some of this, but we didn't get through all of it. And then afterwards, we had a couple questions as well about some things. So I added an additional page to this. And so we're just going to briefly review where we've been and then go a little bit further, okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. Excuse me for just a moment while I do this, okay? Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in here tonight as we talk about understanding the gospel. As I've said before with these messages, if you have any questions, then please feel free to ask. I'm glad to help however I can, okay? Let's open the message with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're thankful that we can look and study your word. Lord, we thank you that you do love us. Lord, we thank you for your compassion and your care for us. Lord, even when we sin, Lord, yet you still love us and you shed your blood for us. Lord, as we consider this topic of eternal security and assurance, Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, give us strength, give us help. Lord, for any that might be struggling, I know we have some folks away right now and some are watching on live stream because of that. Lord, I pray that you would just give strength and encouragement, Father, Lord, in the fact of their security in you and, Lord, assurance because of that. So, Lord, strengthen and help as we examine these things, examine some of these passages. Lord, help us to understand, help us to apply, and Lord, just work in a mighty way through this message. And for the business meeting to follow, of course, Lord, I pray that that goes well as well. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so let's jump right in if we can. Let's see how well you remember, okay? So you have your hand out, I know. Don't cheat, okay? Eternal security, is that a fact or a feeling, folks? Fact. Good. Some of you waited for other people to respond. That's very smart, okay? I learned that in school, okay? So eternal security is a fact. Assurance, then, is what, folks?
Feeling.
Good. Say it together. All right, good. It's a feeling. Okay, eternal security is based on, is it based on promises, or is it based on, don't show it yet, Stephen, go back, man. Is it based on God's promises, or is it based on our actions? Eternal security, which one is it based on, folks?
God's promises.
God's promises, okay? Assurance is based on our actions, okay? If you're not growing in your faith, you won't feel safe sometimes, okay? So there's a big difference between these two. We went into those at length. Of course, eternal security. Now you can go to the next one, Stephen. Eternal security, of course, is a heavenly reality. Assurance is an earthly reality. That is, God knows who are his, but an earthly reality, it's you knowing that you are his. Okay, and so we talked about that. Eternal security is based on God's work, what he did. If you receive Christ, then you are eternally secure. Assurance is based on our works. If we're not growing in our faith, then we won't sometimes feel like we're saved. And we went through all these passages last time. Okay, let's go to the next slide if we can. So then we went into a few question areas. And we spent a bit of time here on the unpardonable sin last night because we had a decent number of questions on this unpardonable sin. So we explained what the unpardonable sin is from Matthew chapter number 12. And hopefully you grasp what we're talking about here. The unpardonable sin is not something that you necessarily say or something like that. As Jesus said, all blasphemies can and will be forgiven. But if you reject what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your heart, then you won't. And our summary on the bottom there is it's a complete rejection of the convicting work of the Spirit that leads one to receive Christ, thus causing a rejection of the only means of pardon. So in summary, what does that mean? That means you can't be pardoned because you will never receive the pardon. Does that make sense? If I reject the Holy Spirit's work in my life, then I will never be pardoned because I will never receive it. Okay? So that's the unpardonable sin. Did we have any other questions? Because I know we've got kind of up to the wire with that last time. Did we have any other questions with the unpardonable sin? Any follow-up on that? Or as you've been thinking about it over this last week? Any follow-up at all? Because we're going to jump into the next, if not. No? Good. Let's go to the next one if we can. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. 1 John, chapter number 5. And we're going to look at the sin unto death. And 1 John chapter number 5, the sin unto death, this kind of, in some ways, has to do with the unpardonable sin. So we'll kind of be looking at both of these as we examine this one. 1 John chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse number 16 of 1 John chapter 5. Okay? 1 John 5 and verse number 16. Y'all there? Yeah? Yeah? Good. 1 John 5, verse 16. Here's what it says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Verse 18. For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. As we often do on Sunday nights, let's explain. What do you think the sin unto death is? So tell someone sitting around you what you believe the sin unto death is, and then we'll go into death without cheating, okay? Tell somebody around you, what do you think the sin unto death is? Go for it. Obviously, there is a sin unto death. He's very clear about that. And there is a sin that's not unto death, right? So what is the sin unto death? What do you think it is? Any ideas? Anyone brave enough to give their answer to write it up here? Anybody? What do you think the sin unto death is? Yeah, Mark?
It's when you're saying, I think this is what it is. You're saying, but you keep on this terrible path in life that is still not in the ways that you should be, and eventually God may take you. Is that correct, sort of?
I'll answer in a second. Good. So you're saved and you continue on a bad path, okay? And then eventually God takes you. Let me ask you, Barb.
So he will not be mocked.
Yeah. Let me ask you, Barb, real quick. Is that person then saved still? Yes or no? That taking it, the person, is that a physical death or is that a spiritual death?
Physical.
Physical, like their body dies, okay? It's not like, good, good. Okay, good. What did you say, Waylon? I'm sorry, brother.
I said, because God's not going to be mocked.
Okay, good.
I mean, I was thinking the same thing she said, and at the end it said, because God's not going to be mocked.
Good, good. Any other ideas? Any other thoughts? Anything to add to this? Anybody else? No? All right, let's...
Unbelief.
What?
Unbelief.
Unbelief?
Rejecting God.
Okay.
Waylon was getting on with not speaking up.
All right, we'll look at it. All right, good. Any other ideas? Yeah. Yeah.
I just thought about Ananias and Sapphira when they were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit.
By the way, this is a pastor back here, okay? So you can just wait and just let him answer all the questions. We went to seminary together. He's a good friend, so he's kind of driving through and stuff. Ananias, thank you for stealing my thunder, Dan. I appreciate that, buddy. Ananias and Sapphira. Good. Good, good. Any other ideas? These are good. All right, let's break it down if we can, okay? Sin unto death. Let's look at the context first, as we often do with the passage. If you want to understand what the Bible's saying, you got to look at what he's talking about, okay? So let's break down the context a little bit. The context of this passage is interesting, okay? So let's look at it, the context. First off, the immediate context is focused on prayer of all things. Look at it, 1 John chapter number 5. Let's look at verse number 14. 1 John 5, 14. Okay? And this is the confidence that we have in him that if we, what's the next word?
Ask.
Good. Thank you, two people that said it. Good. If we ask anything according to his will, he what?
Heareth
us. Good. Verse number 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we what?
Ask.
We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So, what's he saying? He's saying, if we have a question, if we have a petition, if we have something that we want to ask God for, then we ask it, and then God will hear us. Verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall, what's the next word?
Ask.
And he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. Okay? So, number one, under context here, it is a context that's focused on prayer. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Would you not agree that there is a focus here on prayer? That is, here's the picture, that a person goes and sees a brother that's committing sin. Yes? Would you not agree? Sees a brother that's committing sin, and this brother's committing sin, and this person goes to God and begs God to help this person with his sin. Would you not agree with me so far? Yes? Is that not what's going on in this passage? Yes? Okay, so number one, it's focused on prayer. Number two in this context, number two, look at it, it's focused on reconciliation. And that's really what verse 16 is talking about, isn't it? It's talking about if he sees the one that's sinning a sin that's not unto death, he prays, and then he will give him life for that sin that's not unto death. And then he goes in to say, now there is a sin that is unto death. Okay? So what exactly does that mean? Well, we'll get there. Number one, the context. Number two, meaning of sin unto death. Now, let me say very clearly, the meaning of sin unto death is really all we know is what it says, right? So we know that it's a sin that leads to death. Right? You have to go to other passages in the Bible to reveal what that death is. Would you not agree with that? Okay, so you have to go to other passages to reveal what that death is. Now, I believe that this is different than the unpardonable sin that we looked at before. Why do you think it would be different than the unpardonable sin that we just looked at back in the Gospels? Why do you think that would be?
Because the unpardonable sin, somebody rejects Christ, is somebody else. I feel like it's been saved.
Why do you feel that way, Waylon? I agree with you. Where in the passage does it indicate that?
Well, he's talking about if you see your brother sin.
Good! If you see your brother, okay? So, this is not talking about your physical brother, okay? This is talking about a spiritual brother. So, clearly this person is not lost. Are you all with me here? So, the unpardonable sin is someone that completely rejects Christ, right? No matter what Jesus does, I will not receive him. I choose to reject. I'm going to do everything I can to choose not to trust Christ. Are you all with me, folks? Yes? Yes? Good. This, on the other hand, is not that. This is, I see my brother that's committing some sin. I can't stop him from committing it, right? I can talk to him. I can try and help him. I can certainly pray for him, as this passage is talking about. But I can't physically stop him, okay? So, if, for example, Steve here, sorry, brother, you're just sitting in the front row. Okay, if Steve is committing some kind of sin, I can't physically stop Steve from committing the sin, can I? But I can certainly go to the Lord and say, Lord, I see Steve and he's doing these things, and man alive, you know, I'm concerned about him. I'm worried about him, right? And then God can go and God can work on Steve's behalf. You all with me, folks, yes? Okay, so it's not a spiritual death. This is his brother. So all you're left with, really, is what? Physical death, right? You're left with a physical death. So it's a sin that leads to a physical death. Okay? So, of course, there are some examples, one of which Dan eloquently took away from me. But Ananias and Sapphira is a good example. Can you think of any other examples? I have the Corinthians. They were really taking advantage of the Lord's Supper and treating it as a big feast and not really caring about each other. And the Bible says, many in that church slept, that is, they had died because of their sin against the Lord. What are some other examples? Can you think of any others off the top of your head? Anyone else that committed a sin that later on caused a death, or a sin that might have eventually caused a death? Any other ideas, Waylon?
I don't know if I'm off base, but
you're good, brother.
What I'm thinking of is when the Israelites was in the wilderness. And I cannot remember what they done, but the family done something that was against God, and he opened up the earth and swallowed the whole tribe down, or the whole family down.
Good.
That's
Achan.
Huh?
Achan, he took of the accursed thing. Good, good. Any other ideas? This is good. I thought you were going to go a different way with that, but you're right. Good. There's several in the Israelites.
Yes, it is.
Okay? You have, for example, Korah that rebelled against Abraham. You have eventually all the Israelites, right? All those that are 40 years old and older, they all die in the wilderness, right? So you have several different groups. You have a few others. You look at Simon the Sorcerer in the book of Acts, several different folks. Suffice it to say These are people that would die a physical death because of their sin. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Are you all with me so far? Okay. Does anything in this passage indicate that this person loses his salvation? Yes or no? No. It indicates that, hey, there's a brother, he's committing sin, and because of this, if he continues that way, then he will have physical death. Let me summarize. Let's put the context together with the meaning, okay? And we'll get a summary. Here's the summary that I have for it. It's if you see a brother in sin, then you should pray for that brother, because there may come a point where they're gone, and then you can't pray for him anymore. Let's look back at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16 again, and we'll get that idea, okay? 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What's the idea of that last phrase? If someone commits a sin and they die because of that sin, then do you need to pray for that person anymore? They're dead. No. Y'all with me here? So no. Okay. He's obviously not saying, you know, well, don't pray for some kind of sin. He's saying if someone commits a sin and that sin leads to death, then you don't need to pray for that person anymore. So pray now. That's the point. Okay. The whole point of the context is, hey, if you have a petition, ask. You know that God is going and he's going to work in your heart and he's going to give you the petition. So ask for him. Hey, if you see a brother that's sinning, ask and God can work. So the whole point of it is, okay, you see someone, they're committing sin. We're a team, right? I've said so many times before, we're not gladiators, we're soldiers, right? So we work together. And if you see someone involved in some kind of besetting sin, we should go and we should lift that person up. We should try and help that person. Am I making sense? You all with me, yes? Okay, so we've looked at unpardonable sin. We've looked at sin unto death. Now, number three, this is one that someone asked me last week. I briefly answered it during, but I really didn't give enough time to it. And then later on that week, they came to me and they said, okay, preacher, can you explain this more? And so I explained it to them, and then I was like, you know, I kind of brought it up. I didn't really like just what I said. It was just too brief. And so I wanted to give a little bit more detail to it. First, before we go there, though, anyone have any questions about sin unto death? Anyone have any follow-up about this passage at all? Like, preacher, some things are still kind of fuzzy. Anyone at all? No? Okay, let's look, number three, at our third example, okay? And that's, does denying Christ lead to loss of salvation? Matthew chapter number 10, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 33. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 33. This person that asked from past experience, from a church that they were in previously, they said that if you deny Jesus in any way, you lose your salvation and you have to get it back, okay? So if you deny Jesus, if you say anything against Jesus, then your salvation's lost and then you have to work for it again, okay? Matthew 10 verse 33, let's look at this passage, okay? Actually, let's start in verse number 32, okay? Verse number 32, because really these two verses go hand in hand. Verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Hey, explain that to someone sitting next to you. What do you think that means? Okay? In your own words, not looking at the handout, in your own words, explain what this passage means. Denying Jesus leads to him denying you before his Father, which is in heaven. Explain that. Go ahead. Very quiet. Any ideas?
It's not really denying Christ himself, but denying sharing them to others.
Okay. Then what does the denying you before the Father mean? Tammy? I don't know. Okay, good. Yeah, Nathan, go ahead.
I know you touched on this briefly Wednesday night, I think.
Very good.
Yeah. Example of Final Summer. But, I know you mentioned, embarrassment, if you're embarrassed, kind of be you know, to talk about or, right. you know, acknowledge that you're with someone, like you have a relationship with Christ, Jesus will, you know, in turn kind of be embarrassed about your report to the Lord.
Good. Good. And in that case, an embarrassment would apply to both situations, right? Any other ideas? Any other thoughts? What does this mean? All right, let's break this down if we can. Context, like we do. Okay, let's look at the context. Let's look at what's going on in Matthew chapter number 10. First off, the first half of the chapter, really, is talking about Jesus calling his disciples. Look at Matthew 10, verse number 1. Okay, it says this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We talked about this idea back in Mark in our Sunday morning series. And so he goes through all the different disciples, and then he goes, talks about what they should do. If you look down verse number 6 through verse number 15, how they should act as they go out. Okay, so first off, it's calling the disciples and really how they should go out, what steps they should take, what equipment they should have, all those different things. Number two, you have a caution against persecution. Look at verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils, they will scourge you in the synagogues, and they brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. So, what's he saying, nice and simply? He's saying, hey guys, you guys are my disciples, you're going to go out, you're going to preach, I'm going to give you power of all these things, you're going to do these things, these are the steps you're going to take, but you need to be careful because there's persecution. And right at the end of that, you see our passage, verse 32 and verse 33. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Okay, and whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so that's the context. Number two, the meaning of denial. Okay, of course, there's a parallel confess idea there. What does the word confess mean? Literally, it means to say the same. Okay, it's a compound word, homo. You're familiar with homosexuality, of course, it's everywhere. Okay, and logia, which is word, so same word, to say the same, okay? So that's what that means, that's what confess means. So confess is literally to say the same, to agree with, okay? You all with me so far, yes? So if you're confessing Jesus, what are you doing? You're agreeing with Jesus about what he says about himself.
Amen.
Right? And if we agree with Jesus about what he says about himself, then he will confess us. Okay, he will agree with the Father about us. Okay, number two, we have quite literally the opposite of it, which is deny. Okay, verse number 33. Okay, the word deny is very similar to this. Ah, which is not in Hebrew, and the word for speak. Okay, so to not speak or to speak against. Okay, so that's the idea of these two words. So let's break down what this means real quickly, okay? First off, it can mean saying no to salvation, okay? It's broad, necessarily. So first off, this passage could be saying no to salvation. In that idea, with that context, what's he saying? He's saying, hey, if someone rejects me for salvation, right, then I will also reject them before my Father. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Right? Now let me ask you, can a saved person reject Jesus for salvation? Yes or no, folks?
No,
they've already accepted him, right? Saved person can't reject Jesus for salvation. We've already accepted him. We've already agreed with him. We've already received him, okay? Number two idea, okay, and this is the idea that I talked about in that question the other day, okay, is not speaking about him for soul winning. If you recall back, let's actually flip there, Matthew 26, verse number 34, let's flip over there real quickly, Matthew 26, verse 34. And we'll look at a good example. Okay, you might know which example I'm talking about that denied Jesus. Who are we talking about, folks? Peter. Okay? If denying Jesus means losing salvation, then Peter would have lost it. Right? Look at it, Matthew 26. And let's go let's jump into verse number 33. Okay? Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys are all going to run away, okay? I'm going to be crucified. You're all going to run away. This is literally moments before his crucifixion. verse number 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended before, because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. Verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. But of course, what happens in a little bit? Jesus gets taken, he's being scourged, and as he's being scourged there, Peter goes and sees what's going on. He's, of course, concerned because Romans had a tendency to just kill everybody, okay? So he's probably concerned that he'll be killed too. So someone comes up to him and he says, weren't you with Jesus? I thought I'd seen you with Jesus. He says, no, I don't know, man. I don't know who you're talking about. Again, another person comes up to him and he says, well, no, you were definitely with him because I can tell from your accent, I can tell from your voice, you're from Galilee. I've heard you before. I've heard you speak. You're definitely with him. No, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Finally, a third person comes up and says, no, you were definitely with him. I saw you with him earlier. And Peter begins to curse and to blaspheme, the Bible says. And at that moment, Jesus makes eye contact with him. He realizes his sin. He goes out. He weeps bitterly. But yet, what happens? Flip over to John chapter 21 real quick. John chapter 21. John chapter number 21. This is after Jesus' resurrection, okay? Literally, all of this happened before Jesus died. Now it's been 3 days. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus, at this point, the disciples know he's risen, okay? He has shown up in the midst, in the upper room. They know he's risen. But here's what Peter says. John 21, look at it in verse number 3. Simon Peter saith unto them what? You see it there? What does verse 3 say? Simon Peter says to them what? I go a-fishing. What's the idea? He says, guys, I'm done with this. Why? Because I denied. You with me? What's Peter's idea? Jesus would never want me back. I denied. What does Jesus say? You've heard it many times. Jesus says, if you jump down, verse number 15, when he died, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What are the these? It doesn't matter. Is it fish? Is it disciples? Is it his job? Is it what people think? It doesn't really matter. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, Simon, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me enough to not deny me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. I know that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Say unto them, feed my sheep. Again, verse 17, third time. He's grieved that he says it a third time. Why does he say it a third time? Because three times he denied, so three times he asks. Am I making sense? What's the idea? The idea is that Jesus, in a sense, is ashamed because of Peter. Why? Because Peter was ashamed of Jesus. If you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father. But what happens? Then Peter doesn't deny anymore. Right? You go to the book of Acts. You have people that literally say, hey, if you keep doing this, then we're going to kill you. What does Peter stand up and say? Hey, we can't but speak the things that we've seen in her. You with me, folks? So denial clearly doesn't mean you lost salvation, but there are certainly major consequences to it. Would you not agree with that? Amen. If I go and I don't speak up for Jesus, well, certainly Jesus isn't going to be, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Am I making sense? If I don't proclaim the gospel, then certainly Jesus is not going to be, one day when I see him, oh, you did a great job. No, Jesus will be ashamed of me because I had one job, and that's to win the lost. Right? That's our job. You boil it all down, it's to win the lost. We live right, why? So we can win the lost. So if we don't proclaim Jesus, if we deny Jesus, then one day Jesus will be ashamed of us. That's what the passage is saying. It's not saying you lose your salvation. It's not saying you're damned to hell for all of eternity because you weren't the witness that you should be. But it's certainly saying that there are side effects, there are consequences if we don't proclaim Jesus. Am I making sense, folks? You with me? Our summary here. If you say no to Christ, you aren't saved. That's the first definition. Second definition, if you're too embarrassed to speak up for Christ, then Jesus will be embarrassed of you when you see him in heaven. And by the way, friends, I don't want to be that. Amen. You with me, folks? I don't want to be that. There's a lot of parables, by the way. I don't have time to go into all of them. I want to go into the business meeting a little early so we don't keep you all night. But there are a lot of parables that Jesus talks about these different people that went and didn't live the right way. Okay, unjust servants, things like that. What does he say? He says, wicked and slothful servant. Right? Why? Because he's embarrassed of those people because he didn't do what they were right. In the same passage, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. A couple verses later, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. Okay? That's a principle. Okay? Don't deny Jesus, either for salvation or for us that are saved, probably most of us on a Sunday night. Don't deny Jesus in your life. Stand up for the Lord, like we talked about this morning. Promote the gospel. Promote the good news of the kingdom. Does that make sense, folks? I didn't give enough definition last time to really be satisfied with the quick answer that I gave, so I wanted to give a little bit more detail. Questions, thoughts about these two topics that we looked at tonight? They went through a little quicker than I thought we would, and I didn't know if we'd have questions. Waylon, go ahead, bro.
I just thought something a minute ago. We've heard people that profess to be saved at one time.
Right.
But then they denounce their salvation, say, I'm choosing to be an atheist.
Right.
Now, your thoughts on this. Was that person ever really saved?
We
won't know until we get to heaven, but
right.
I still, you wonder about these things, and that's why I brought this up.
Right. Tyler and Summer, as Nathan mentioned earlier, they had some questions about this stuff when we brought it up before, and they got together with me on Wednesday to talk about it more in detail. And they asked that exact question. So, specifically, we've been praying for Summer's mom, okay, for a while. And that was one of the things that she asked about. You know, her mom's basically turned back on everything related to the Bible and to God. And so she said, you know, do you think my mom's saved? We talked about that for a while, a good while. Here's what I would say. One, I don't see any passage biblically where someone can or does lose their salvation. I don't see it anywhere biblically. I do see a lot of passages where several passages where someone lives carnally that you would think was not saved, but yet the Bible declares them to be saved. Lot is a classic example, yeah. Right? So Peter talks about Lot as a just man, as a righteous man. But yet, I mean, this guy gave his daughters, his virgin daughters, up to be raped by a gang. Mm-hmm. Okay? That doesn't sound like a righteous man. Okay? You have that passage. What is it? I believe it's 1 Peter 2, correct me if I'm wrong, Dan, where it talks about that passage.
Which one?
Lot. Where it talks about Lot. I want to say it's 1 Peter. It might be 2 Peter. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter 2. Okay? We got some time. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. This was another passage we were going to deal with, okay? But we didn't. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, so don't worry, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 2. And let's break it down, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 7. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 7 says this. Actually, let's look at verse number 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just or righteous, not only Lot, okay, obviously there were more, so righteous, just, like a justified person, delivered just, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Lot was a saved individual in a terrible environment that eventually got used to sin. Would you not agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, verse number 9. The Lord knoweth, catch this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and what? To reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. And then you look at the rest of this passage, he talks about these false teachers that are, you know, he describes them in pretty rough words. So what's he saying in this? Here's what he's saying. There are some people that look like they're unsaved that are saved. And there are some people that look like they're saved that are unsaved. Right? And only God knows the difference. Okay? So, in answer to your question, Waylon, I can't possibly answer truthfully.
Right?
Because some people may, you know, I mean, there may be people in our church on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, that may act like they're Christians, may look like they're Christians, may be members of the church that still haven't received Christ. And there may be people that are terrible, awful people that might be saved, but might be vexing their souls with their wickedness. Okay? So, frankly, there's no really good way to answer it, I hate to say.
I understand. I just thought I'd throw that out there.
I appreciate it.
Right.
I appreciate it. And actually, one passage, you know, I'm in a pastor's group on Facebook. One passage that someone asked about that really brought up this whole kind of mini-series that we've been going into is this one. Skip down, if you can, to verse, let's see here, verse number 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after that they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, dog is turned unto his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. So in summary, what's it saying? It's saying that some people, even though they go and they hear the word of God, they understand it, but they don't receive it, and because of that, it's worse off for them than if they'd never heard it to begin with. Cross-reference what we've been looking at with Mark, right? So yeah, that would be my summary on it, Waylon.
Okay.
So I think there are certainly some people, the answer that I gave to Summer is from my understanding of what she's trusted in, what she said in the past, Summer's mom, is that I don't believe Summer's mom's sick. And I told Summer to approach it from that perspective. You know, it's never wrong if you're not sure to approach it from, I'm not sure. Okay? Because remember, the thing that makes someone saved and the thing that makes someone live like they're saved is the same thing as Jesus. So preach to them Jesus, and if you preach to them Jesus, and eventually Jesus changes their heart, and eventually Jesus makes them deliver. So there comes that point, okay? And I think that's where it is. Make sense? Any other follow-ups? Any other questions? These are good. Does this help, guys? Does this help? I hope so. There's just so much teaching out there that, frankly, is just not Bible. And we want to know what the Bible says about this stuff, okay? You will, if you get into spiritual conversations with friends, with family, different folks like that, especially in our area, you will run into some of these things, okay? There's a lot of people that believe you can lose your salvation or that I've already lost it, I can't get it back, or what have you. And we need to know what the Bible really says about this stuff so we can give a right answer. And we need to know ourselves. Okay? So hopefully this has been helpful. Okay? Let's do this. Let's close in prayer. And then we will start. We'll just start the business meeting right up if you want to. Just so that way it doesn't take forever. We got a good number of things to cover. Okay? So let's close in prayer. We'll also pray for the business meeting. And then we'll have a motion to get it started. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the assurance and the knowledge that we have of both eternal security and assurance of our salvation. Father, we thank you for what your word says about these passages and what your word says about our security that's not found in ourselves, it's found in Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to rest and to rely on that fact, Lord, that it's not about us, it's all about you. And Lord, help us to share that truth with the world that needs to hear it. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us not to deny. Help us not to be embarrassed about you when you come up in this next week with our coworkers, with our family, with our friends. Lord, help us to have a boldness that's willing to share the good news of Jesus, the Savior that died for us. Lord, strengthen us, help us in these things, we pray. Lord, be with those that perhaps have been ashamed and embarrassed in the past. I know probably all of us have at times. God, I pray that you would help us, like Peter, to not just continue on our path, but Lord, to change, to get our love focused on Jesus and him alone. And Lord, help us to serve you, to love you, and to not be embarrassed by you, to confess you before men, so that one day we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, be with this business meeting now. We've got a lot of stuff to cover. Father, I pray that there will be a spirit of unity in our church. Lord, give us strength and help in some of these things. I know some things perhaps might be a little bit of a rehash. I've been delayed due to my injury and things. But Lord, I pray that this would be helpful and beneficial, Father, as we look at some of these things and I get a little bit of guidance from our church folk. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.